Well, we're in the fall of this summer's series in Vision and Values. We've thought a fair bit about who we are as a church and how we want to relate to each other and live together. And now we're looking beyond ourselves, thinking about reaching the world, the locality, the nation, the world. I don't have one passage to focus on this morning, okay? So I'm going to be all over the place in terms of which passages we're looking at. Hopefully not all over the place in terms of thoughts. But I've got a vast majority of references up on the screen, so actually you can read them off there. I actually want us to begin looking at the Bible as a whole. I want us to think about going from Eden all the way through to the new creation. You may know there are great similarities actually in the Bible from Eden. You go back one, two, thank you. Don't give the game away too early. Great similarities between Eden and the new creation that we get described in Revelation. Let's get you thinking. What similarities do you know of, what can you think of, between what we get, the picture we're given back in the Garden of Eden and in the new creation? Similarities. Being with God, so who's with God, first of all? But people are there, and the people are with God in some kind of close relationship. What else? I'm sorry? It's perfect. So, no sin, no evil, no harm. Yeah? Anything else? Indestructible bodies. Thanks, Rich. Which kind of goes along with the perfect. Our bodies won't wear out, won't go wrong, malfunction like they do now. Yeah, so the simple picture is you have a picture of a perfect creation, a perfect place, and God's people being with God in that place. Now that is what is lost when we turn against God. The relationship with God goes, and the perfection of it all goes. But then back at the end, it's all restored. In fact, it's more than restored, it's even better. It's a bit like, Isaac playing with some Lego, building some toy, and then Jed comes in and falls on it, breaks it into pieces, and you think World War III is going to break out in our lounge. And I come along and I say, let's build it again. I said, tell you what, let's make it even bigger and better. We restore it. Well, that means that the whole story of the Bible is a story of God restoring those elements of the picture. In particular, restoring people to a relationship with Him. The whole story of the Bible is God reaching out to lost people. From chapter 3 of Genesis through to chapter 21, or whatever it is, Revelation, that's the story. God reaching out to people. And so the whole story of the Bible is actually a story about mission or about evangelism or whatever you want to call it. The whole story of the Bible shows us that God is a missionary God, an evangelistic God. He's the one who is reaching people to bring them back to Himself so that can all be re-established again. We have a God who longs for people to come back into that relationship with Him. So the first point I want us to think about stems from that. It's God's heart for the world. God's longing, if you like, for this to happen. And that is what lies behind that whole story of the Bible. I mean, we have to face facts. The Bible could have finished in Genesis chapter 3. We turned against God, and God just could have said, that's it, game over. There was no reason that He had to try and restore it all. But from that very moment, He's been reaching out to us all. And even in the Old Testament, when God seems to be rather exclusive, He chooses Abraham and Abraham's descendants who become the nation of Israel. And it all seems rather restricted on them. His ultimate aim is still to reach the whole world. When He chooses Abraham, for example, He says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. So, rather great for Abraham and his descendants. But that promise that in Genesis 12 goes on, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I'm choosing you to bless you, for sure, but everyone will be blessed overturn this curse you've brought on yourselves, and to bring blessing instead, and to do so for all people. Isaiah's vision of this is just incredible. Here are some of the things that God says in Isaiah, that the Lord's temple will be established, and all nations will stream to it. So God's temple, they're going to come to worship God, symbolise the fact they have a relationship. Some new temple established, and people from every nation stream into it so they can know God. Next one. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And this is referring to a servant of Isaiah, which we know as the Lord Jesus. I'm going to make you a light for the Gentiles, not just the Jews, so that you can bring my salvation to the very ends of the earth. It will spread everywhere. We go on. My house, that's the temple again, will be a house of prayer for all nations. I want everyone to come to me. Next one. I will gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory. This is God saying, I'm going to gather them all in. Every language will be there. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. This is God sending people out to proclaim him among all of the nations. There's a constant drumbeat. I'm going to pick like another six. These are all nations. And then what we read in Revelation, of course, is that there's a great multitude no one can count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. So you see, God's heart for the world is just in his plans for the world, what he said he wants to do. But you see, God's heart for the world, another way I was thinking of Jesus' teaching. I was thinking of the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the son turns against the father and wishes the father was dead. It's a picture of our rebellion against God. And he leaves home. And the father has every right to be angry, has every right to demand punishment for this. It's an awful action. Payback. But when the son finally comes to his senses, we're told, we read these words. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He sees him returning, and what's his first instinct? You know, is it to wag his finger and say, you know, to fold his arms and say, well, let's see what you can say to yourself. He's filled with compassion. His heart goes out to him. He runs to him. And in that story, Jesus is actually responding to the attitude of the religious leaders in Israel. We're told he told that parable because of their attitude. They were disapproving of the fact that he welcomed sinners and tax collectors and the like. They didn't think God would be interested in people like that. See, they hadn't really understood God's heart for the world. They didn't understand God's passion that all people of every stripe, no matter what they've done or what they're like, his great heart they've come back to him. But of course, it's in Jesus' death that we see God's heart for the world most clearly, isn't it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You want to know what's from someone's heart is or something, just look at what they're willing to pay for it. Look at what lengths they will go to get it, for it to happen. You want to know what God's heart of the world is like? You have to look at the cross. He so loved the world that he gave his son. Now, this is what implications for us in our vision and our values as a church. We have to think about our heart for the world. See, we are to follow God's heart in this. We are very careful not to follow those religious leaders that Jesus was responding to, who kind of shrank their concern, so it became very narrow. Cold. don't know about forgiveness of God, that has to be a priority. That must be, I think, local, national, international. We're to have a heart for this world. This is something we must give time and energy and money to. This must feature large in our planning and in our praying. And you want to know what someone spends, what's important to someone. A friend of mine told me, you look at their wallet and you look at their diary. Where do they give their money? Where do they spend their time? Well, think of us as a church collectively. You have to kind of look at our wallets and our diary. We must be investing these things in reaching out. So, you know, we want to run some event, we can invite our friends to, we want to hire a function on Queen's Road because we think that would be a good thing to do. It's quite expensive. But the alternative is great. No, we go for the expensive option. I'd say yes. By and large, we spend very little money on evangelism. We want to publicise something. We want to do good publicity. We want to leaflet the area. And we all need to be volunteering. We want to organise some event. We want to give ourselves to running it where and all being there. Now, those are just functional things. I mean, in fact, those are fairly easy to give yourselves to. And we want to spend time with our Christian friends. Some of us may need to look at our personal diaries and think, well, actually, I just hang around with Christians. What can I do there? We want to take a risk, be willing to take a risk in talking to them, inviting them to things. This heart for the world, more than anything else, actually pushes us out of our comfort zones. It's fairly easy to be a comfortable church like this. We thought about some of the challenges of it over the last weeks. In caring for each other, even when it's hard, being sacrificial, in our living together and our love for each other. That'll be challenging. But this will be really challenging. And it will involve sacrifices as a church and individuals. And for example, I'm looking forward to the day when we can send someone off to, a missionary training college in preparation to send them overseas. That'd be great. And then to support them. But you know what? That's going to cost quite a lot of money to get them trained for a couple of years, to support them overseas. We've been supporting Lucy already. And that's money, of course, we can spend on ourselves here. Or what about some? What about reaching overseas students? I was driving the world road and saw once again, still there as well, just following home notes there in the halls of residence for overseas students. I don't know how many thousand overseas students are living in there. Geographically, quite close to us. I'd love us, not in all dreams, I'd love us to have someone working full time in trying to reach overseas students. It wouldn't be brilliant. But hey, can we, as a congregation, support my salary, first of all? That's the question we're going to have to face. Can we then dig deeper and support someone else? And then we think, well, hey, there's lots of opportunities with evangelism among students around here. Well, could we have a student worker? Well, the work that we're going to take a separate time. But you see the challenge. And come back to overseas students. Those students will go home to their country. We won't see them again. That won't grow the church here. That would be a sacrifice that we'd make. But that would affect God's heart for the world, wouldn't it? So that's God's heart for the world. Just basically saying, this is going to be right up there for us. It's going to be part of us. Let's think about God's strategy for the world. How does God think this will happen? Well, God plans to reach the world through his people. That is his consistent method. He chose Israel, for example, for the sake of the other nations. They are to be a light for the nations. The church is to be the same. And he works through us, I think, in two broad ways that I want to outline. The first way he works through his people is in spreading the word. Let's come to this passage in Luke. This is Jesus, right at the end of Luke's Gospel, talking to his disciples. And he says, this is what it's written. Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So that's happened. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Christ will suffer and rise. Those are the great events of salvation. And then the message of that, which means repentance and forgiveness, will be preached, that is, by people, will be spread by people to all nations. You are witnesses of these things. And clearly the apostles had a special role in this, because they were witnesses. They said, we saw him die, we saw him rise. But then what we see in the book of Acts is the apostles, first of all, and then Christians in general, spreading the word. There's this repeated refrain in the book of Acts, that the word of God continues to increase and spread. It comes like a drumbeat through the book. The word continues to increase. Now, when we think about it, it's something funny. When the word doesn't increase, there were more words. The message can get bigger. The word, the message of the gospel, spread and had more influence. More people heard it, believed it, and responded to it. It's a picture of this message of Jesus spreading out from Jerusalem. Because people are only saved by believing the gospel. And that might sound obvious, but it's worth saying it. Like Paul says in Romans, for example, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. You want someone to be saved, they need to know the gospel. That is where God has located the power to save them, in the message of the gospel. And so in talking to our friends and our neighbours and so on, we may well talk about how we became Christian, what different definition he made to us, Christian view on different issues, and so on. That's all good and right. I don't mean to say we shouldn't have any of those conversations, we should. But we must recognise that those conversations won't say anymore. At some point, we want to get to discussing the gospel. Jesus dying and rising and coming again. Repentance and forgiveness. And that means as a church, we'll organise events. That will get to that point as well. We'll organise other events, I'm sure. Things that are easy to bring people to. Very low key. Very non-threatening to raise interest. But we won't just have those. We'll want to get people all the way through to hearing the gospel. Well, I think this means we just need to help each other, don't we? I mean, very, very few people find this easy. And I certainly don't. You know, I can stand and talk relatively comfortably here. You know, see me talking over the fence to my neighbour, and I'm a stumbling idiot. You can't quite get the words out of me. It's red if you're talking about religion. I think most of us are like that. And so we need to encourage each other. Stir each other on in our small groups. I think we should have some training in this. The very small degrees of progress I've ever made in this are because of doing some very simple courses, not going to call solves all issues at all, it doesn't, but just a few basic points of how to start to talk about the gospel to people and what to say. Maybe in our small groups, we can organise some training along those lines. So, God reaches the world through people spreading the word. But he also reaches the world through his people living the life, if I can put it that way. That is, living out a distinctive Christian life in the world. And I think this is both individual and it's corporate thing. Just think individually, first of all, we are to live lives that honour God. Workplace, you know, with our neighbours, you know, not joining in with the office room gossip or backbiting, being caring, showing concern for folk. And Jesus said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, Paul gives some instructions to Titus about slaves of being honest in their work. And he makes a very interesting comment about it. He says, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. That word attractive is like to decorate something. You know, decorate a Christmas tree. You know, so to take the teaching about Jesus and you decorate it with a good love. Not to make it, you know, sort of something it is, but to make it attractive. People would say, no, that's an attractive thing. That's a good thing. I warm to that. And of course, if we're not living the life that makes it attractive, we're doing the opposite and pushing people away. Now, we aren't to spread the word because our life won't convert anything. But the word of the life must go hand in hand. And so we want to encourage each other, not just to live it. You know, praying for our work situations or with the friends that we have. Not just because we should live an honourable Christian life, which we should, but this is part of our witness to the world. But I said there was also a corporate aspect to this as well. I don't remember those words we thought about on our very first Sunday, where Jesus said, love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, people are supposed to notice something about how a group of Christians live together. And they're supposed to go, oh yeah, they belong to Jesus. By the quality of their love. Now hold that thought. Come on to another line of Jesus's. This is when Jesus is praying in John 17. He's praying for the church. And he says, may they be brought to complete unity. Great. We thought about being united together in Christ. But why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus is praying that the church would be united so that the world will know that he was sent by the Father. And I don't know about you, but I find that link slightly tricky. People see United Church and they go, oh, you know what? Jesus really was sent by God. But that's what he says. When you put those two together, I think what is happening is that people should be able to look at the communal life of a group of Christians and they should not only see something different, they should also see something persuasive. Something that actually convinces people of the truth of this. I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Francis Schaeffer. He was an apologist, someone who defended Christianity against sort of attacks and so on, convincing arguments for the truth of Christianity. Very bright guy in the last century. Lots of books. But he commented on this love and this unity, and he said that that was what he calls the final apologetic. That is, the ultimate thing that will persuade people when nothing else has. He said this, love and the unity it attests to, because we love because we're united, is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father. So he's picking up on those two verses. So that would be the final thing that convinced people. And so this is one reason that we'd like to try and invite people kind of into the community of the church rather than only knowing us as kind of individuals. Otherwise, how would they see that? So, for example, some of the events we're organising are just very low-key things. They're very easy to bring people to. Like tomorrow afternoon tea, not just Maxi Castle or green tea. You know, bring a friend. You know, ask someone if they'd like to come along. Tell them it's something run by the church. You know, talk, you know, prayer, nothing at all. Make them feel comfortable. But I think we ought to run things like that as a regular thing, as a way of inviting people into the community. Hopefully you'll come here on a Sunday, but on a Sunday they'd feel something of the community we're trying to grow here. Now, you can do this on a personal level as well, of course, you're going to the cinema, and church and you might invite someone from work. You know, it doesn't have to be in large sense, that kid. We want people to see something, not going to go, hey, look, I'll be a great bunch. I think we really care for each other. We want them to see something of the reality of that unity and love. That's what Jesus says in persuading people. Now we've covered a lot of ground. This is going to be the last slide. So right up to the end. There we go. And that's all. We've seen God's heart for the world. And I just want to say that has to be our heart. This has to be important to us. And we've seen God's strategy for the world. That is through us speaking and living. And this is something we want to give ourselves to as a church. I thought we would finish, before we sing, I thought we'd pray. And I thought what we'd do is we'd just pray really very briefly, but pray just like in like say threes or something as we sit. Now I'm aware that everybody here would be comfortable praying out loud and sitting around them. I don't want anybody to feel like they need to. If you prefer not to, just sit and listen to the people around you. It's absolutely fine. But what we just take, just like about a minute, just turn to people around you, and we're just going to pray. Just want to ask God that this would, our heart would be with His on this, and in our words, in our life, we would be assured.